Amaya, I think, is a little taller. Olivia, I'm not sure she got any taller. But they're doing great. You know, it was good to be with them. So open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Lord Jesus, bless this message, Lord, that it would be your words and it would encourage us in our faith and what you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage us as a church, really. We're extraordinary. We are an extraordinary church. I love it. I love it. I love this church. I love what we do. I love how we do it. I love who is here. I love why we're here. Right? I mean, it would be nice if people were here tonight. Oh, look, I said that, and look, they walked in. No, I remember that on Wednesday nights we had 60 people here. We had 60 people here on Wednesday nights, and it's fantastic. I'm so thankful for what we have now, of course. But let's be encouraging each other to be together more and more. but I'm so content with what God has given us. All right, and we had a time in down there in Florida, and somebody said we have a small church, and Kathy Ryan piped right up and said, "God, there are no small churches, right? In God's eyes." Right? And I think that's exactly it. That God has put us somewhere. God has put something in our hands. And can we be content with that? Yes, we can. Right? We want more. Right? We're content with God, but we are not satisfied. We're looking for more. We are looking for more. And we are evangelistic. We are out on the streets. We are trying to find the people that God has. But at the same time, we are so content with what God has given us and what He has put in our church. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, how many people have ever heard of David? King David? Yes? Okay, good. Good, this will work. This should go well then. Maybe more messages have been preached about David than anybody else. I don't know. I mean, after Jesus, of course. But there's Jesus, there's David, and then maybe there's the Apostle Paul, there's Peter, there's John, these guys. But David is right up there. For the past 2,000 years, Christians have been preaching about this guy. And maybe the most is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David kills Goliath. That's the message. We hear that message as soon as we can understand words. We're told that story in the church, right? Sunday school, that's the message. That's the story. Oh my gosh. Faith, courage, conviction, purpose, determination, hearing from God. I love it. I love the story. And it grows with us, doesn't it? Maybe when we're kids, we have like a simplistic idea of it, and it's just this cool thing. But then as we grow, we realize more and more in it. And now here we are, decades later, hearing the same story and still being inspired by it. Still being moved by it. But does that point, or does that ability for David to kill Goliath, took my breath away. Junior walking in just took my breath away. Is that David's life? Is that David's life, killing Goliath? Did David set out and he said, someday I'm going to kill the champion of the Philistine army and people are going to celebrate me. And then I'm going to be king. Was that David's life? No, it wasn't. And we'll see tonight that David's life was with the sheep. And by being with the sheep, David was ready to do anything. And God was able to use him because of where he was. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is going out to anoint a new king. There is a reigning king. The throne is occupied. And Samuel's called to go anoint a new king. How would that go? Samuel even says it. He says, God, I don't think that's a good idea. He says, I'm being a little selfish here, but personally, I don't think that's a good idea. That means my head. And God says, don't worry, I have it covered. So Samuel goes to find the next king in the family, family of Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons. And Jesse parades 7 of them before Samuel, right? One after the other. Starting with the most logical king. The most kingly looking one. And he parades them by. And Samuel's answer is that God does not look at the outward appearance. He doesn't see the way man sees. He looks at something different. After these 7 go by, Samuel says, "Is there anyone else?" And he says, "Well, there's one more." Here in verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here? Are all the young men here?" I feel, could you imagine Samuel? God has called you. God has sent you. You have felt, you know it. He is familiar with being led by God. He is a spirit-filled man. He has acted like with courage and with confidence based on what God has called him to do. And now he knows he's moved by God, told by God to go somewhere that is risking his own life. And then now he's there, and there's all the 7 guys come out, and he says, "Is there another Jesse? Like, am I in the wrong place? Like, did I hear right? I'm pretty sure. Like, I've gone through this a few times, right? I'm pretty sure. Is there somebody else?" And Jesse says, "Yeah, there's one more, right? There remains yet the youngest." How many youngest kids are there? You the youngest in the family? Yeah, that's a powerful crew right here. Yeah, the youngest. We're always underestimated. But don't under the youngest. That's the lesson learned tonight. That's what I'm preaching about tonight. Watch out for the youngest. No. Samuel said to Jesse, I missed the whole message. "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." There he is keeping the sheep. Maybe he's in sight on the hill, right? Bethlehem. He's in the hill of Bethlehem. Maybe the same hills that the angels appeared to the shepherds over, right? A fun thought. But there's David with the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." There he is with the sheep. David's life was this, that he was taking care of the thing that God had put in his hand. He was with the sheep. He comes out of the pasture. He's anointed king. Right? Amazing. I mean, you can't imagine the idea. The Spirit of God is on him. The Spirit of God leaves Saul. But David goes back to the sheep. Later on in chapter 16, it says in verse 14, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Distressing spirit from the Lord. That's a whole other message. Right? Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit of God is upon you, and you shall be well." Saul said, "That's a good idea. Let's make it happen." Verse 19. "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse. And he said, 'Send me your son David who is with the sheep.'" Right, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." There he is. He's anointed king. Right? Same, that David is anointed king. But where is he? He's with the sheep. Because that's what God has put in his hand to do. That's where God had placed him. Anointed, but with the sheep. Saul heard that he is skillful in playing, and the Spirit of God is upon him. So he calls for him. He's with the sheep. He calls for him. So David, when this happens, David comes to Saul and he plays for him. And however long this happens, I don't know, it seems like a long time, because David becomes a man of valor. He is known as a man of valor, a man of war, and the armor bearer to the king. So this his ministry to Saul is there for a long time. But also he's with the sheep. Then we can go to chapter 17. And we have the story of David and Goliath, where Goliath is presented as the champion of the Philistines, out there making a big noise, much like the devil does in Revelation, the book of Revelation. A loud mouth, making big declarations and big proclamations. Right? There's Goliath, mouthing off. There's a lot of loudmouths in the Bible. It's actually a good study. Study the loudmouths and see who defeats them. It's the humble people. Right? It's the humble people. Jael, in the book of Judges, do you remember Jael? A hammer and a tent peg? Right? She took out a big, loud king who wanted some milk and cookies. Right? She gave and she fed, and then she said, yeah, go right ahead. Go to sleep. Boom. All right? She defeated him. Gideon defeated a bigger army than he had. Elisha, there's a man named Sennacherib. He is loudly, and he is mocking the Hebrew people in their own language. He's mocking them. But God deals with him. Goliath is a loud mouth. Okay, the devil is a loud mouth, isn't he? Is he accusing day and night? Have you had someone relentless in your life, relentlessly speaking, and you say, oh my God, you're wearing me out. That's the devil's objective in Daniel 7:25. He has come to wear out the saints. And he does it with a barrage, and he's a loud mouth. But how does that loud mouth fare against Christ? Not so well. His mouth is stopped. He's silenced. It's done. And the humility of Christ is reigning. He is, right? So now we see Goliath is another loud mouth. He's boasting, mocking, embarrassing. But then there's David. And then you see the group of Jesse's sons. There are some of them are at war. But it says... It says about David here in verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Right? So there is war, there is a distressing spirit, and there is David ministering but also returning to the sheep. And one day when David was bringing some food to his brothers at war, he heard what Goliath was saying, right? Didn't he? He's got his little wheelbarrow with his cheese and oats and stuff, and he's coming along, first pizza delivery guy. Like he's coming along, and then he hears, he's like, wait a second. What did he say? And he looks at the army of Israel. And I mean, imagine he is the king, anointed, right? And he's like, you're going to be my army? You guys are going to be my guys? And you're letting this one guy mock our God? It's not even about Saul. It's not even about Israel. But it's about God. And David said, isn't there a cause? Don't we have a word from God? Don't we have a promise from God about who we are and what we are and what He's going to do with us? Don't we have a word from God? Where did David learn this? In the pasture. With the sheep. Right? When you read the Psalms, they are so reflective and so meditative. And I picture David in a pasture, just looking up. Read Psalm 104. You stretch the heavens out like a curtain. And he's laying out there. He's got his favorite sheep as a pillow. Right? And he's just picturing the heavens and the creativity. And he's imagining the creativity of God as he is creating everything. And the way he describes it in the Psalms is beautiful. But this is where David learns God. And by learning God, and by knowing God, when someone speaks against God or speaks out with his loud mouth, he has some structure and he has some spine. And he says, wait a second, I know God. Where did he meet God? With the sheep. Right? Bah. Moving along, keeping things moving, right? But also what? Defending. Because he goes to Saul and he says, let me at him. I got this guy. He's a clown. And Saul says, have you seen him? And David's like, I don't see anything. I see God. Do you know God, Saul? Do you think God can handle this guy, Goliath? And David says that I was in the wilderness. I was in the pasture with my sheep, and I killed a lion and a bear. And I've read it one way that it was the same time. Right? I've killed a lion and a bear. How many people want the opportunity? Come on. Bring him out. Right? Didn't you wrestle a bear? How did it go? I mean, you're still here. Hallelujah. Wasn't good, right? Bone crushing. Quickly. Right? But David, where did he learn to fight? In the pasture with the sheep. Right? Where did he learn how to walk by faith as he was there with the sheep? But by being in the place that God had put him, when the opportunity arose, he had faith. He had courage. He had an idea that he wasn't fighting Goliath, but that God was. And he is the one who initiated the fight. I love that. I love that. You read it. It said David is down there and he's in the dirt and he's in the dust. And then all of a sudden he's like, okay, right? And he sets out towards Goliath. And he goes for it. Right? We could say this is the moment. This is David's life. But it's not. It's actually maybe it's a couple hours of his life. Right? And eventually what happens, he cuts his head off and he carries it 11 miles back to Hebron, right? That happens. That might have taken a little while. How long does it take to walk a mile? 10 minutes? Yeah. 14, 15 minutes? So how many for 11 miles? Who's got the quick math? 2 hours and 45 minutes. That's a pleasant walk. What do you got there, David? Oh, people are like, oh, never mind. Sorry I asked. You can put that down, right? But what is he doing? He is glorifying God. Right? But I'm just saying this is a blip on the radar in David's life. And it all came from his preparation. It came from the life that he lived. It came from him knowing what he was. Because there are other people who went up against difficulty and they got defeated. Right? They were squished. They were turned around. We think of Israel going up against Ai with Achan's sin. They were not rightly related to God. They were not knowing God. And they were exposed. Right? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They had an idea of what they thought God wanted, right? And maybe they wanted some recognition, they wanted some fame or something like that. It didn't end well, right? There's another story in the book of Acts about the seven sons of Sceva. Have you heard of them? The seven sons of Sceva? It sounds like it would be a franchise these days, right? Seven sons of Sceva hot sauce or something. Right? But these guys thought that they could perform the miracles, right? They wanted to be able to do what the apostles did. So they did in the name of Jesus. And what happened? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? You know what happened? They were beat up by demons, stripped naked, and they ran away screaming. Right? I'm just saying, it'll be exposed. It'll be exposed. David stands before Goliath with all the confidence in the world, and what is exposed? The power of God, the life of God, the ability of God, faith in someone greater. Right? But it came from the long times in the pasture, and never becoming too big for the pasture, never becoming too important for the sheep. Imagine that. Samuel anoints him king, and Jesse says, okay, back. We got. How are the sheep doing? And he could say, excuse me, Dad. I'm the king now, right? Can you still smell the oil? I think you should check on the sheep. No, he goes back to the sheep. The king needs you. He needs you to settle his soul. There's a distressing spirit. He goes in humility, right? He doesn't go and say, hey, can we start measuring me now? I need a smaller chair than you, Saul. I think my head is smaller. Can I try on that crown? It's mine. No, he sits there and he plays because that's what God had given him to do. And then when he becomes a mighty man of valor, it says, he becomes a great leader. But then what does he do? He goes back to the sheep. to make sure it's good. I was thinking, of course, in the context of the church, and for me, myself, right, loving being in with the church, with the body of Christ, but then also thinking of each one of us, that we have all been given the responsibility of something, right? We all have it, of course, with our families and our children, like they are our sheep, and we are with them. Imagine if we weren't. Imagine if something became more important than my family, than my children, because it meant something for me, or because I had become somebody, right? And I could say to them, it's okay. It's okay. Trust God. He'll be there for you. And they say, I thought God gave me you, and you would be there for me. Right? I don't know. I'm just saying, be content and be pouring your life into your family. Leading your children in the faith. Raise your child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and when he was older, he will not depart. There's a great truth to that. There's a great integrity in that. There's a great courage in that. And it makes amazing little people, right? Despite what you think, despite how they act sometimes. God is making amazing people because he has put them in your care. Isn't it amazing to think that they are God's and he has put them in your hands for just a little bit of time? And you have the opportunity to pour into them the life that God has given to you? Right. Hallelujah. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Right. But then God, maybe he's given us a job. Maybe he's given us a little bit of money. Maybe he's given me time. Right. Maybe with my little bit of money, I could say, God, this is yours. This is yours. I want it to be something that honors you. I'm not going to minimize it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm not going to be obsessed with it. I'm not going to be in love with it. But I'm going to bring it to you, Lord. Imagine the woman with the two whites. There's one white here. With the two mites, right? With the two mites. They have three whites. The woman, the widow with the two mites, right? She puts it in the offering. What is considerable about that? The value of it? No, the faith behind it, right? Because there's the other guy with the bag of money, just like dumping it in, saying, hey, check me out, huh? This is just 1 week. I'm really something. And God says, I don't even see it. I don't even count it. I'm actually a little repulsed by it. It stinks. But there's the little woman who humbly walks over and she just kind of drops it in and walks away. And God's heart is beating with passion. He's saying, yes, there is the faith that God has, right? It is a little pasture that we've been given. What has God put in it? What has God put in the little pasture? Has God given you a ministry? I was thinking of Pastor Doug in the youth ministry for decades. Right? And decades. No, decades. Faithful, right? Faithful. Why? Because God had given him a pasture and he had put sheep in that pasture and he poured his heart into it. Beth Womble taught Sunday school for forever. Right? I'm sorry. I mean, just in an honorable way. I said that wrong. Right? But why? Because God, I mean, she started teaching Sunday school when she was 10 years old. That's why it's forever. Right? Because God, way to honor somebody, right? God had put it in her heart. God had given her an understanding of the value of Sunday school, right? The value of it. And these little kids running through the pasture, and she could say, ah. But instead, no, prayer. On our knees in prayer. On our knees in prayer for what God has put in our little pasture, right? It's a privilege. It really is. And when we look at it the way that God has given it to us, it's never too small. It's never, never inconvenient. David is not saying, I got to go get the sheep. I wish it was just that one. But no, it's all the sheep. And he goes back and he's there with them. Even when he finds himself in the palace, in the king's court, right, playing in the most honorable place, he's there, but also he finds himself in the pasture. So when we take what God has given us, and whatever it is. I could say Sunday school, youth ministry. We have all kinds of, there's June's table, there's outreach, there's evangelism, there's prayer. Oh my gosh, prayer. Can we say enough about prayer? How many people feel like you pray enough? I don't. I want to pray more. And I want to pray, my capacity for prayer to be more. I want God to draw me deeper into prayer. And I could get lost in it. Right? An hour. I prayed the other day and I said, man, that must have been an hour. It was 15 minutes. Right? I said, oh, okay. Okay, well, hallelujah. Right? Felt like a long time. But God, what can I do with prayer? What can I do with prayer? I don't know. I don't know what I could do with prayer. Oh, is this a verse I should quote right now? I'm getting hints. I'm getting hints from the AV booth now. Cute. Prayer, right? Where is my prayer? What is my prayer? Is my prayer where I go to ask God for something? Or is my prayer what I have seen that God has given it to me? And I can have a really big world in prayer. You can pray around the world. Missionaries. Isn't that incredible? Pray for missionaries. Pray through the church. You can picture, come in here on a Sunday morning and just look around a little bit. Pick out five people, say, I'm going to pray for them this week. Whatever it is. Go through and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And you can say, well, what does it accomplish? It could be at some day something amazing is accomplished. Like at one day, David killed Goliath. But it didn't come when he was sitting on the couch eating potato chips, right? I mean, you can pray and eat chips at the same time, I guess. But what I'm saying is there is an engagement in it. Like I am, it could be that I am a long time engaged in spiritual activity. And then sometime, boom, there is an effect. Or maybe, boom, there's effect, right? But either way, it's what God has done. And that's where I want to be. And David would go on to become, I mean, one of the most famous people in world history. Really. Really. I mean, here we are talking about him so much. I read his story twice a year. Right? Like, this is unbelievable. This guy is so on the radar here. Right? Why is it? Was it because he killed somebody? Was it because he became a king? No, it's because he was a shepherd. And because he took care of the things that God gave him to do. Was he perfect? No. No, he wasn't. But that's even better. In his imperfection, he came back. Right? In his failure, he came back. He repented. He was restored. Right? So just to encourage you in the thing that God has given you, like the little pasture he's given you, you could have a ministry of encouragement. You could have a ministry of greeting people. I've heard amazing testimonies of greeters. One of the most important people in the church is the greeter. Right? Making people feel welcome. Right? Have you ever just shaken somebody's hand and said, it's nice to see you, and they just melt? Nobody's said that to me in 15 years. But it's important. Right? And it could be that God has given you like this a desire to reach out to people. You could say, ah, I don't want to be annoying. Well, some people need to be annoyed. And God's made you annoying. No, I'm just kidding. No, God, people need a read. They need a touch. And it could be that God has put it in you. And you say, I'm going to take a step of faith in what God has given. And you can do it faithfully. You can do it quietly. You can do it slowly. And then someday you'll have a testimony. Evangelism is that way. It is. You go and 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 you go. And then you say, why do I go? Why do I go? Why do I go? And then all of a sudden you meet someone and you say, oh my gosh, thank God I went. Hey, that's why we go. I said it, if evangelism was a business model, it would have been scrapped way back in the book of Acts. If you think about the time and the investment that goes into evangelism and what comes out of it, on our understanding and our view of things, it's not worth it. But we're on a different economy. It's eternal. It's in the scale of God. And we are going forward by faith. One last thing I can say. D.L. Moody. he taught in a Sunday school for, he had a Sunday school, up to 1,000 kids in the Sunday school. Imagine that. Imagine that, 1,000 kids in the Sunday school. Huh? We may have to bring some people back in if we get that. But he said he heard among his teachers that, you know, they would say, well, some sow and some reap. Right? And he said, we are sowing. They would say, we are sowing. We are sowing. We are sowing. And he said, that's beautiful. I get it. But how about you could think that you are sowing with one hand and reaping with the other? Are you so settled with the idea that you are sowing and someone else will reap that you miss an amazing harvest right in front of you? And then he said this one thing. He said, there's the quote that says, you got to strike while the iron's hot, right? You got to strike while the iron's hot. And he said, how about you make the iron hot by striking it? And I like that. And I think of that in prayer. That am I just waiting for the opportunity? Am I waiting there like on the bench saying, when are you going to use me, God? Or am I being used by God in the very simple ways and with the sheep in the pasture and just going about my day by faith and then all of us and just striking and striking and striking and striking. And then one day, it's hot and God breaks out and he does something. And this happened in the early 1900s. There was revivals that broke out across New York City, across Wales, like all across the world. There was revivals breaking out because there was a great conviction of prayer. Right. So, just to encourage us, keep going. Keep going. And if you feel tired, take a nap. A guy in Florida had a shirt on and it said, Jesus takes naps. Be like Jesus. And he said, is this shirt okay? He said, it's blasphemous. No, and it had the verse Mark 8 when Jesus slept in the boat. God gives his beloved rest. But also, you know what Elijah did when he ate the food that God gave him? He ran for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't rest. Right? Yes, God gives his beloved rest, but I could say, I sowed a lot. I think I'll rest. And God is saying, I give you the energy to reap too if you're ready. If you think about it, if you're mindful of it. And we could say, oh, the iron's not hot. It's not time. And God's saying, you'll strike it over and over and over and over again till it is red hot. And then you will go, you will have that energy, right? I think of Pastor Morrison this way. We were driving to Peabody one day to go visit the church, and we were going down 128. Every exit we passed, oh, I did a Bible study there. Oh, I did a Bible study there. Oh, I did a Bible study there in that town, right? I'm like, how many nights a week were you doing Bible studies? He's like, oh, five. Right. Like, and then Sunday night church? Yeah, yeah. Like, six nights a week you were preaching? He's like, oh, probably seven. Right. Ooh, right? I love it. I love it. Can we do it? If God has it for us, yeah, we can do it. Absolutely. What is it? But also, like, yeah, okay. Yeah, amen. No, it's good. God is so good. And he's given us all sheep. Believe it. God has made you a priest, a king and a priest. And he has given you a pasture. There's something there that God has given you to lead. Don't overlook it. Right? Don't minimize it, but put your hand to it, like the book of Nehemiah. Right? How awesome is that group of people? Who wants to help build the wall? Right? Who shows up? The perfumers. Right? And Nehemiah's there like, oh man, building project. I got perfume guys. What am I going to do with this? Right? What did he understand? He understood that the people had a mind to work, and God had strengthened their hands. 53 days. This group of people build a wall, and then they have a whole choir, two big choirs, singing and dancing up on top of the walls, right? Because God had given them the ability to do it. Right? This is the story of the Bible. People, Christ coming to us, saving us, equipping us, and then sending us out into the world. I mean, are you like the people who got us to the point where we are? Trace it back. 12 fishermen who were arguing about who was the best. Right? They did it. They did it. How on earth did they do it? Not by might, not by strength, but by the Spirit of God. Right? They did it by taking care of the thing that God had put in front of them. Acts chapter 6, we're given to the Word of God in prayer, and Stephen is serving, and then Stephen is preaching, and people are being saved. It's unbelievable. How does it happen? It happens by obedience. We just take it, say, oh, thank you, Lord. You put this in my hands. I'll do it by faith. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us so much, Lord. Our salvation, our peace, our joy, our fellowship, the body of Christ. And then also you've given us a mind to work. You've taught our hands to war. So we ask that you would provoke us and teach us to be sowing and reaping, Lord. We'll have a mind to sow and a mind to reap at the same time. We have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Lord, we're building and we're fighting. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does everybody want to stand? What's this last one? God makes us ordinary to extraordinary. Pastor's saying about this church, extraordinary. So we're extraordinary. He takes that doubt and he puts it behind us. He says, I have grace. You don't need to worry about that distraction, you know?
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first bleed. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace.
Lord has promised.
Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine.
You are, will be.
Will be forever mine.
You are.
You are forever mine.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this message. Thank you that you are there for us, guiding us, Lord. And we have grace just surrounding us, enough to fill each one of us. And no matter what happens in our lives, Lord, we have a second chance. We have a second chance to talk to somebody, to take advantage of opportunities, to tell people about you, to share our testimony. Thank you for all these opportunities. Just bless our week, bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.